Looking at Colossians chapter 2 this evening, primarily verses 6 and 7, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 for some context and background. So Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, I'll read through verse 7. Let's hear God's word. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me, face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I encourage you to keep your Bible open, as we'll be looking at different verses throughout Colossians, throughout the sermon. So if I had to summarize these verses succinctly, I'd say that Paul's exhortation here is to walk in Christ with humble dependence, to grow in him and be strong, and to be thankful. Before we really dig into the verses here, a little bit of background on the church at Colossae. We have some of these details from Scripture. Some of it is the best guess, with filling in the gaps where we don't have as much detail. But as far as we know, Paul never made it to Colossae. And though we don't know for certain, it seems plausible that Epaphras, who is a Colossian native, traveled to Ephesus, heard the gospel of Christ proclaimed by Paul, and then traveled back to Colossae and shared the gospel, and the church there was born. We have some indication of this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, where Paul writes that just as you learned it, being the gospel and the truth, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. So Epaphras then travels to Rome, where Paul is writing this letter, and gives a report on the church to Paul. And the church is healthy overall, and Paul rejoices in that. We see that in verse 4 of chapter 1. Paul heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love they have for all the saints. Again, in verse 8 of chapter 1, their love in the Spirit was made known to Paul. Then in chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." So this is a healthy church on the whole, and Paul rejoiced in that health. But Satan doesn't rejoice in a healthy church, does he? Satan was seeking to destroy it, and we learned there's dangerous teaching in the church. And we first catch wind of that in chapter 2, which we read part of that. So in verse 4, again, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." Further down in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." So there's danger of being deluded with plausible arguments, danger of being taken captive by empty deceit. And further down again in verse 18, there's danger of being tempted to asceticism and the worship of angels. So we have some details of the danger that they are facing and of the false teaching, but we don't know all the details, and I'd submit that we don't need to know, especially for our purposes tonight. We don't know a lot of specifics, but we do need to know that Satan was attacking them with dangerous and false arguments, and Paul writes to them about the beauty of Christ and exhorts them to walk in Christ with humble dependence, to grow in him and be strong, and to be thankful. So let me read again verses 6 and 7 before we dig into that in a little bit more detail. So Colossians 2, 6 and 7. "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Now, this is a great exhortation to any believer in any circumstance, but certainly to those who are facing dangerous teaching. Again, there's speculation about the exact nature of the false teaching. We don't know. We don't necessarily need to know. But I do want to pause here and make a comment on false teaching. My fear is that, and I speak from personal experience, and I fear that we often think of heresy and false teaching as something of centuries gone by that we don't need to worry about. We don't necessarily need to be on our guard. The confessions have taken care of that. That's all sorted out. Can breathe a sigh of relief. There's no danger of heresy. Or we might have this idea that if we're confronted with false teaching, it's so ridiculously unorthodox that we're going to spot it from miles away, be able to dismiss it with little effort. And those things might be true because we do have the benefit of 2,000 years of church history. But I want you to note in verse 4 that these were plausible arguments. What does plausible mean? Some synonyms are reasonable, believable, even probable. Some of the translations use the word enticing or convincing, persuasive, or reasonable. So the Colossians were in danger of accepting arguments that seemed right to their minds. They seemed reasonable. So I encourage us to pray to God that he would protect us as individuals, as families, as a church, from false teaching that seems even plausible or probable. And may God preserve our pastor and our elders and our Sunday school teachers and all of us from this false teaching, because it is a danger. We tend to downplay that, and we need to be on our guard against false teaching. So Paul hearkens these believers back to how they received Christ. Verse 6, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. So he's speaking here of receiving Christ the person, not just receiving the gospel, orthodox teaching, but receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, the whole Christ, the loving Christ, the only one that can save these believers, the only one that can save us as well. If you want to learn more about that Christ, I'd really encourage you, and we'll look at some of it later, to go back to chapter 1, verse 15 and following. It talks so much about Christ there, and I would argue, and some of you might disagree with me, this is probably the most exciting and amazing description of Christ that we have in all of Scripture, possibly. We can have a friendly debate after the service if you disagree with me, but there's great things in there that are said about Christ. And that's the Christ that they received. Again, I said that the Colossians initially heard this gospel from Epaphras, chapter 1, verse 7, and received it. Now, I doubt that any of you grew up in a city or village where the gospel was never heard until a man came and proclaimed it, and I certainly doubt that none of you heard it from a man named Epaphras. So, like, if you've talked to 10 different Christians about the conversion, you've probably heard 10 different stories about the way that God has saved someone. The timeline is often different. The circumstances are different. The portion of God's word that kind of struck them can be very different. It could be Old Testament, New Testament. For me, one of the verses that really got me was a verse about being stiff-necked in Proverbs, and it scared the daylights out of me. Like, you know, it's not a gospel verse per se, but it was about God's judgment, and it scared me. So God uses different circumstances, different timeline, different parts of his word to save his people. And by the way, isn't it a joy to hear the stories of other Christians and how they're saved? So I'd encourage us, as we fellowship over meals or coffee or whatever it might be, to ask each other, you know, how the Lord brought them to faith. We often hear that in the congregational meetings when people are brought in, but I tend to forget the stories. So let's encourage each other with those stories and share that with each other. So if we've come to Christ in different ways, how can we walk in that same way if we have these variety of experiences? So there are differences, but there's certainly common themes, aren't there, in the way that God saves people? And those themes include reaching the end of oneself, being dependent on Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit, being thankful and having great joy. And it makes me think of the story that Christ told about the pearl of great price. And when a new Christian comes to faith, they treasure Christ. And we all treasure Christ, but that tends to wear away, sadly. But they find that pearl of great price, and they go and sell all that they have, and there's great joy and great thankfulness. And we're supposed to walk in that same joy that we have when we first found Christ and first came to faith. So Paul writes, so walk in him. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in here. Walk in him. So here, having the meaning of in the same way. As you received him, in the same way, walk in him. So those same things that characterize your spirit at the time of conversion should mark the way that we walk in Christ. Not relying on self, depending on Christ, praying for the Spirit, being thankful and having great joy. We don't begin in the Spirit and then move on to something bigger and better. We don't receive Christ in faith and then transition to living the Christian life by willpower. Now, there's a lot of hard work in the Christian life, but it's not our own willpower. Paul uses the imagery of walking elsewhere in Colossians. If you look at chapter 3, verse 7, he writes, In these you too once walked, referring back to verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. So he says, don't walk in these things. You used to walk in these, but now walk in the same way as when you came to Christ and when you came to hate these things in which you formerly walked. Repent of them and depend wholly on Christ as when you received him. Now, we certainly grow and mature in the Christian life, but we never lose our dependence on Christ. We never should. The Christian life is not like one of those moving sidewalks that you see in the airport where we just kind of stand there and you magically get to your destination. We walk, we work in the Christian life. But all the while, it's by God's strength and the strength of Christ that we do that walking and that work. So in the same way that you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. I have this quote from Spurgeon that speaks to these things, and I thought it was really helpful. So I'm going to read that from Charles Spurgeon. He writes, "Do not turn away from him being Christ. Do not dream of going beyond him. You received him at first very simply. You trusted in him entirely. So go on doing so. You were satisfied with Christ when you first came to him. So be satisfied with him still. For you do not need anything more than Christ. And there is nothing more than Christ. If you do not need anything more than Christ, and there is nothing more than Christ." There's nothing more exciting than Jesus Christ the Lord. And I have this fear that, and I know it's true for me, we think that we understand what Scripture says about Christ. We kind of put Christ in this box and think, okay, I understand the scriptural testimony about Christ. And we try to contain him in our minds, but he's much greater than we can even understand. Or we have this idea that there are more exciting things than Christ in the world. We're tempted to think that. But there's no one more exciting than Christ. There's nothing more than Christ. And go back to chapter 1, verse 15 and following, and read these great things about God. He is the image of the invisible God. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is the Christ the Colossians received. This is the Christ that we're called upon to receive. And there's no one greater than he. Paul continues to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. This idea of being rooted, if we walk in Christ as we receive him in our salvation, then we'll be rooted. We talk about being rooted in Christ. And what stronger grounding could we have than being rooted in Christ? The very image of the invisible God. And chapter 1 says that in him, all things hold together. That's what roots do. They hold a plant firm, right? So if he's holding all things together, we certainly want to be rooted and grounded in him. I know at our previous house and now at our current house, I get nervous sometimes during windstorms when I see these trees whipping around and I'm afraid one of them might snap and come towards our house. But thankfully, none of them have fallen down. I'm amazed that they don't fall down sometimes when they move so much. But they're rooted deep into the ground and they're held firm by these roots. And I think it's worth noting here that we should pity our neighbors who are not rooted in anything solid and therefore not really rooted at all. Because the storms of life blow on them just like the storms of life blow on a Christian. Sometimes more severely, sometimes less so. But they're not rooted. They don't have this foundation in Christ. We need to pity them and pray for them and seek their good and seek to share the gospel with them. So if we put our roots in good soil, that will lead to growth. Paul writes about being built up in him and established in the faith. And notice it says not upon him, but in him. You have to think of a building being built upon the foundation, and it is. And Christ is the cornerstone, and we're building the foundation, the apostles and prophets, the church is. But we're also built up in him. As we abide in him, and he dwells in us, we grow. And if we are rooted in Christ and built up in him and established in him, what a safe and blessed place to be. Where could we be safer or healthier than being grounded in Christ and rooted in him? If any of you keep a garden, I think you know what it's like to feel the joy of seeing your plants start to grow and, you know, the growth. You may be planting it from a little plant as a starter, or maybe you actually plant it from seed. And over time, it grows up, starts to bear fruit, and it's exciting to see that growth. And I encourage each one of us to also find joy in the growth that we see in other Christians as we see them being rooted in Christ and walking in him. We can often struggle to take note of the growth in our own lives, a lot of times because the sin that we know is in our own hearts is so close to us and we feel that, we don't always see the growth. But by God's grace, we are growing. And it's really helpful to have fellow believers walking alongside of us to point that out and to encourage us with that growth. So may we take joy in the growth of others and encourage each other with that fact. We see Paul doing the same thing in verse 5 of chapter 2. "For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." So he saw the Colossians' good order and the firmness of their faith, He rejoiced in that, and he shared that encouragement and that joy with the Colossians by writing to them. Now again, I said that the Colossians heard the gospel from Epaphras, their fellow townsman. And what does he do? If you look at chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. We see Epaphras struggling here. And actually, I neglected to read, Paul does the same thing in verse 1 of chapter 2. How great a struggle I have for you. So Paul rejoiced in their faith. He also struggled for them. In the same way, Epaphras struggled for them. He prayed for them. They struggled in prayer that they'd be mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So may we as fellow church members struggle for one another in prayer and rejoice when we see God causing each other to grow. May we share the gospel with others as Epaphras did and then struggle before God in prayer for their salvation, as in he would save those who have heard his word, and then rejoice greatly if God does indeed see fit to save them. So again, walk in Christ with humble dependence, grow in him and be strong, and be thankful. Paul continues in verse 7 of chapter 2, just as you were taught. Now, we can be pretty certain that the Colossians were taught well. Epaphras shared the gospel with them. He got the gospel from Paul. Paul got the gospel from Christ. That's a pretty good chain right there. And Epaphras is referred to as a faithful minister. So Colossians were taught well, and Paul harkens back to how they were taught. And some of us have had solid teaching for years, maybe growing up, and some people choose to resist that, like I did for a long time. But some hear the gospel for the first time, and they believe. Even if that presentation of the gospel was somewhat weak or misguided, some are saved, and they spend time in really bad churches for whatever reason. Maybe that's the only church around, but the Lord saves them in the midst of that. So there's a variety in the way that Christians are taught. So Paul is certainly not saying here that we can't refine our understanding of the gospel. For those that were taught well, that's great. For those that were taught badly, they have to stick to that. That's not what he's saying here. But we were taught to depend on Christ, to walk in him and grow in him. And how do we know this? Because if you are truly saved, then the Holy Spirit has been your teacher. So you've been taught by the Holy Spirit, regardless of whatever human teaching you may have received. And we're blessed here to receive good teaching. We can be very thankful for that. We need to be grounded in that teaching, grounded in Christ, and walk in him. And Paul ends this exhortation in a very fitting way. He says, abounding with thanksgiving. Not just being thankful, but abounding and overflowing with thanksgiving. And brothers and sisters, this should be so very true of us. We live in a society that, generally speaking, is very unthankful. And we are tempted to do the same, aren't we? But how better can we shine out as lights in a dark place than having thankful spirits and telling people why we are thankful? And why should we be thankful? Because we have heard of and received Christ Jesus, the Lord. And who is this Christ? We've already spoken of him a good bit, but I want to look at a few of those descriptions of him in chapter 1. So let's pick and choose here a little bit, but starting in verse 15, this Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. All things were created by him and through him and for him. In him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. In everything, he is preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is the Christ that we have received. So we must be very thankful, for he is a wonderful Savior. And all these glorious things about him are true. Yet, as we know, he came as a man of sorrows, a man of sickness, a man of grief, a man of suffering. He was rich, yet he became poor. And why was that? So that we, through his poverty, might become rich. So Christian, this is the Christ that you have received. You're united with him. You're called by his name. So be rooted in him and abound with thanksgiving. And if you say, I don't know this Christ, or I don't care about this Christ, please listen to me for a brief moment. You have a problem. You have broken God's law many times, and you're guilty. And this God that we're speaking of is a God of justice, perfect justice, and infinite justice. And he will punish sin until his infinite justice is satisfied. And if you don't accept this Christ, you will be punished and suffer forever. But this God of justice is also a God of mercy. And if you repent of your law breaking and place your faith in Christ and believe on him, you will receive that mercy. And punishment doesn't go away, but you will know at that point that your punishment has been taken by this Christ that we are speaking of. So walk in Christ with humble dependence, grow in him and be strong, and be thankful. Would you please pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, what a glorious Savior you have given us, Lord. We do not deserve such a wonderful and loving and merciful Savior. We thank you for Christ, that in him all of your fullness was pleased to dwell. Oh, Lord, help us as your people to walk in him, to be rooted and grounded in him, to be built up as individuals, as a church, and to be established in the faith. And may we abound with thanksgiving, Lord. May that shine out as a light in a dark place. And Lord, if there are those here that do not yet know this Christ, may they repent of their sins and believe on him and have this great joy and a thankful spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.